Last Sunday, I had four different things that I was bringing out of what it meant to have a close walk with the Lord. And I remembered three of them, and I got down, and it was either on the way home or after I got home that I remembered the fourth one. And I was sad because I had forgotten to bring it out, but the Lord gave it to me in a deeper way and let me know that it was its own message. So I want to continue our discussion about a close walk with the Lord, and we're going to talk about the fourth thing. In Matthew 12, we have a scene of Jesus. He had been talking with the Pharisees, and they were upriled at him because he had helped someone on the Sabbath day, and they held a council to figure out how they could get rid of him. And there was a crowd of people around him, and he was talking to them. In verse 46, it says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without," or outside, "desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." Now some, I was reading a little bit of comments on this, some have felt that at this point, whenever they were trying to destroy Jesus, that his mother and his brethren decided to get involved and try to save him. It doesn't just say this. It may say it in either Mark or Luke. Anyway, there's implication there that they were possibly trying to help him in a fleshly way, to spare him. And we know that at one point in his ministry, or maybe quite a bit of his ministry, his own brothers did not believe in him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They weren't supportive of him. Anyway, some feel that at this point right here, they were not being supportive of him and trying to intervene in him doing his Father's will. So they were outside. They told someone, "Go get Jesus. We want to talk to him." So that person told Jesus, "Your mother and your brethren want to speak with you." Now, I believe in Mark 3, it said that, let's see, there's one in Mark 3 and one in Luke. One of them says sisters also, and I was wanting to just point to that. Well, maybe it's the one in Mark 3, he talks about being his sister. Anyway, we have this recorded in Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 8, and I may refer to all of them at some point. So Jesus answered and said unto him, back now to verse 48 in Matthew 12, Jesus answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So we spoke last Sunday about the relationship that God calls us to walk closely with him in, as the bride of Christ. We spoke about him calling us friends. We spoke about the closeness of a child with the Father. Now, this is the fourth thing that Jesus gives us a picture of the relationship that he has with us in this way as a brother or as a sister, and even, he said, as his mother. And I have pondered and pondered, especially the one about the mother. And the key words here that give us explanation are the qualification that he said, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." He took the relationship, he took it and put it above physical relationships of him being related, being the earthly child of his mother, and being related in a half-brother and sister sense to his siblings that were there. He took it further, and he pointed to a relationship that comes because we do the will of God. And he pointed to them and said, "Yes, these are my mother and my brethren." But then he pointed to the disciples. And again, in Luke 8, it said that he pointed to the disciples. Not that point. He said, "It was told him by certain which said, 'Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee.' He answered and said unto them, 'My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it.'" Now, last Sunday, we went into those different relationships of walking close with him. And remember what every one of them pointed to? Every one of them pointed to us reverencing him and obeying him and doing what he asked us to do. He said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever things I command you." We know that a child reverences and obeys its father. And we know that a bride is to be in reverence and submission to her husband. Here, again, the qualifications for being in this close relationship with the Lord Jesus as a brother or as a sister is that we must be doing the will of his Father, hearing the word of God and doing it. I believe in Mark 3 it says it very similarly. "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother." And I said I had pondered about the mother part. Here's what I've come to. What was it that characterized Mary in a very special way was the thing that she said when the angel visited her and said, "Mary, you're highly favored among women. Blessed art thou, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And the angel said, "Mary, you're going to conceive and bear a child, and you'll call his name Jesus, and he will be the Son of the Highest, and he'll save his people from their sins, and the throne of his father David will be given to him." And she said, "Well, how can these things be? I'm not a married woman. I don't have a man that I dwell with." And she said, the angel told her, "It'll be of the Holy Spirit. He will come upon you, and the child that's conceived in you will be of the Holy Ghost." Then she said, what was it that she said? Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." The thing that characterized Mary was her submission to the will of God. So Jesus is not saying, "You become my mother and you become my flesh and blood mother." But he said, those who do the will of God are the same as my mother. The way that she surrendered and submitted herself to the will of God. So that explained it to me. It's not saying that we become his mother, but we come as his mother and doing the will of God. But in this, he invites us and it's not the only place. But in this, he invites us to a very close relationship, a very close walk with him, to be his brother, to do the will of the Father, causes us to become a brother or a sister of the Lord. Now let's look at that just a little bit more. I want to look at his calling us into this place and what he did to make us children of the Father. It's very sweet what we could see in the scriptures, and I hope you can catch the very precious thoughts here. Let's open our minds and our hearts and see if this can enter in and sink down into our hearts. Matthew chapter 6, when he taught us the prayer, when he at the very beginning of the prayer, his very first words let us know what relationship he was bringing us to. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Verse 9, our Father. These words, right here, these two words, show the relationship that he was bringing us to. I want you to come and be a child of my Father and your Father. He's inviting us here to the brotherhood of God's children, those who are parented by God, those who are his own. And he wanted us to come into that same circle as he was in, our Father. Now, I want you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. This gives us an insight into his attitude toward us, his provision for us, what he did to call us into this close relationship of being his brother. Verse 10, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now this is what he did to bring us into this relationship. He had to suffer, and he gave himself in our place. He was his Father's only begotten Son. To bring us, though, into that same circle, he had to, what does it say? In bringing many sons into glory, it became him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He had to endure the suffering of death. He had to taste death for all of us. In that, he gave himself so that we could become his brethren. He gave himself so that we could be adopted into the family. And in this adoption, he says he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. And he quoted prophecies here from Psalms 22, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now I won't take the time to know how to apply all of those scriptures and where they came from and everything, but let's just read it. Look to the Lord to help us with those. It says then in verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them or aid them that are tempted. Or to come to an urgent cry for help. That's what that word means. He didn't come down here as an angel. There were heresies that surrounded the Christians back in those days. One of them was that Jesus was entirely human, that he wasn't God at all, that there was nothing about him that was divine. They denied his deity. You can read about that in 1 and 2 Peter. He wrote that those books to combat some of those heresies. Another heresy was that Jesus was all God, that he didn't have any human. The scriptures teach that Jesus was entirely human and entirely God. He was both. He was God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that people couldn't comprehend that. They couldn't understand that. There are remnants of those teachings still around today. People teach that, I believe it's Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny his deity. And you have there's other teachings. Christian Scientists, they deny his humanity. And so you have all kinds of remnants of those heresies that are about today. But if we could grasp this truth, that as being made into human flesh, he became our brother. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Another scripture was a prophecy in the book of Deuteronomy when the Lord spoke to Moses. Deuteronomy, I believe it's 18. And 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Jesus wasn't born. He wasn't an angel that came down. He was a brother to us. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. He experienced all that we go through. He took on him. He was made in the likeness of men. He took on him the form of a man. He became us. One scripture says he became us. And I remember as a child, years ago I heard a song called "And He's Ever Interceding." And one of the verses in that said, "Just like one great big family, a stronger, older brother he will be, so quick and willing to defend the younger, weaker to the end." And I remember how that affected me as a young person, of thinking of Jesus being a stronger, older brother. That's a concept that I didn't understand. I didn't see that in a lot of sibling relationships. And it appealed to me because I thought that's the way an older brother should be, is to help the younger ones and to shield them from hurt and to be an example to them and to carry them and to help teach them. Those kind of things really, I remember how it influenced my mind and thinking about a brother. So Jesus calls us into his circle. He calls us, now look at this, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." See, Jesus made it possible for us to be adopted, to be God's children. He brought many sons into glory this way. And the only way was for him to suffer and to die for us, take our place so that we could be the children of God. To the praise, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Another scripture, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus said, that whosoever should believe him should not perish. Believe in him should not perish. He gave us his Son. His Son gave up his life, his blood, his self, to bring us into glory and to for us to be sons. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Another scripture I want to point you to. These are all scriptures that bring this thought from his point of view. He called us. He took our place so that we could be saved and made sons of God. He made us his brethren by his own sacrifice of himself. This is all the scriptures that came to me from showing the way that he views it. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Think about that for a while. Think of that about us in our weakness and in depth of sin. He took that sin upon him and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The love, think of the love that it took for him to do this for us as our brother. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That goes right with the scripture that Jesus said, "Whoever hears the word of God and does it, the same is my mother and my sister and my brother." And he said, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister." This says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Our mark, our proof of our sonship is this one thing, that we do the will of God. Why? It's because we're children of the same Father. For us to be saved, it took Jesus laying down his life to do the will of God. So when we enter into that circle of sonship, that is also what we must do, is lay down our will and say, "Thy will be done," as our brother did. That makes us sons. That proves that we are his sons and daughters then, that we have the same Father, that we obey the same as our older brother did. That brings us into that relationship. It says, "For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Remember, we talked about, Jesus said in the other message, about how that our relationship, he's called us friends, and it's greater than that of servants. Here, he's talking again. This is greater than the relationship of a servant. You're not in bondage. You're not a slave that I went and captured and said, "You've got to come over here and work for me," and dragged us over here with chains and with ropes and said, "Now, you do what we tell you to do, or else." That's not the way that Jesus works with us. We're not slaves. He said, "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Some people don't understand that. They say, "Yeah, but you're required to do the will of God. You can't be a son of God unless you do the will of God. You just told us that. That's slavery. That sounds like bondage to me." But he, look here what he said. "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It's a relationship with the Father that Christ has given us. It's greater than what we've ever known. And I think that a son, if we could really see what God, when he created the family unit, And the relationship that he wanted there in that, the perfect relationship, not marred by sin. But if we could see what God's plan was for a family, if we could see the close relationship he wanted between the father and the children, how that the father would care for the children tenderly, how that he would be kind and merciful to his children, how that he would give good gifts to his children, how he would just be so loving to his children. They could trust him. They could call on him in trouble. He would fix it for them. You know, that's... And then they would trust in him. They would obey him. This is the relationship that he had in mind. They would so love him. They would so honor him because of his character and because of his love, because of their esteem and respect for him, that there wouldn't be anything that they wouldn't do for him. That's the relationship that of father and son. If we could see that as children, we of the Heavenly Father, he bears our burdens, he supplies our needs, he loves us, he cares for us, and in turn he desires us to have a heart for his will, to have a heart for his interests, to put him first. This is exactly what we see in Jesus. What did Jesus, he had this concept when he was 12 years old. What was it that he did and at 12 that was remarkable? And what did he say to those who questioned him about it? Remember what Jesus did at 12? What happened? He stayed behind in Jerusalem with his heart concerning his people and his mission and the temple and God's laws and salvation. All of that was in his mind. And what did he tell his parents when they came and questioned him? He said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" He showed the heart of a son. I'm interested in my father's estate. I'm interested in his business. I'm interested in his kingdom. My father is greater than all. I have been sent and commissioned by my father to do my father's work here on earth, to bring many sons to my father. Think about this. Jesus had in his heart and his mind all of this that he was to accomplish for his father. And it wasn't a bondage to him. Yes, he did say at different times, "I'm in a strait to accomplish what I have to accomplish." And there were times that he suffered about it. He had to give up himself willingly in order to accomplish it. And he knew it. And he determined, one scripture in prophecy said, "I have set my face like a flint." That means he would not be discouraged. He would not fail. He would go after it until he had accomplished it. Another scripture says of his attitude, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." This is the attitude that, as a beloved son, that he had to his father. How was his father to him? What was it that came out of the sky? At several times, there was a voice came out of the sky, and what did it say about Jesus? "This is my, what? Beloved son." His heart was after the will of his father. His mind was completely in the interest of his father. And he came to do that will. He knew he was sent to do that will. Now, Jesus has called us brethren and said, if you'll be of that same mind to do my Father's will, give your life to obey the Father, seek the kingdom of the Father, the interests of the Father. Seek to accomplish all that the Father would have you to accomplish. Then you'll be brother with me. You'll be just as I am. You'll be, and there's a little more to that. Let's read this. It says, "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, dear Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." And we've talked about this before, how that the Holy Spirit is given to us as an earnest or as a down payment of that great inheritance that we inherit when we become a son of God. So when we have that Spirit given to us, that it says the Spirit bears witness that we are His children. I know that I'm an heir of Him and I'm a brother to Jesus and that I'm a child of God because He's given me this Spirit inside of me. It's the Spirit of His Son. It cries out to the Father, "Dear Father, I want to do Your will. You have saved me and You have delivered me and You've redeemed me, and I give my life to You willingly." That's what we have inside of us that lets us know that we are the children of God. "And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Here it is again. You're a brother. You're a part of the same family. You inherit what I have to give you along with Christ. He has called us to be brethren and co-inheritors of the kingdom. This is a wonderful thing to anticipate for Him to say to us one day. As we go in with Christ into the heavenly kingdom and are part of that and inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. One time I read or heard of some people over in the communist country. I don't know which one it was, but there were some people that were out walking on the street and they were going to a meeting that was in secret, a church meeting, and they weren't telling anyone where they went. That's how people had to go. You had to go one or two at a time and meet at secret places in order to have service together. You didn't want to be found out. And they would have the doors and the windows all blackened so no one would know there were people gathered together. Well, what happened? The authorities would come in and they'd break up the meeting. They'd beat up the people, take away their Bibles and songbooks, throw a lot of them in jail, send some of them back home, take away their jobs. So you didn't want to get found out if you were going to church. So these were going, and they were stopped by the authorities. "Where are you going?" And one of them thought fast. Actually, where they were going that evening was to a communion service to do the feet washing and share the bread and the grape juice. He thought fast and he said, "Well, our older brother died, and we're going to divide up his inheritance. Our inheritance." Well, what do you think about that answer? I've thought about that through the years. What a touching answer it is. When you think about what Jesus did as He presided over the bread and the grape juice there at the Last Supper, He broke it, He broke the bread, and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you." And He called them His brethren. He invited them into His family. He washed their feet as someone who's head of household would wash. He became their servant. He became one who would serve them and give Himself to them. You think about all that whole scene there. He said, "Take the cup. This is the will. This is My testament. This is My will." He shared in that. He showed, "I'm sharing with you the inheritance that I have received of My Father. Now you take of it. You take of this inheritance. I'm sharing this with you." that person that told the authorities that was speaking the truth. He was going to read the will in the testament and see what the Lord Jesus had done and left for him. He said here, now let's go a little farther, because I'm going to get into now, we've been talking about Christ's invitation, his attitude, his provision for us to call us brethren. And if that doesn't touch your heart, I don't know how, but anyway, it touches mine. But now we're going to talk about what it means for us. How are we to respond? He said, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Jesus said to his disciples at different times, if they've done it to me, they'll do it to you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. They'll cast your name out as evil. They'll take you up before kings. Some of you, he said, they'll put into prison. And he said, some of you will be tried and put to death. But different places he would say, rejoice, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Why? It's because in all of that is further proof of our sonship and our brotherhood with him. We are joint heirs with him if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is a little bit further than some of us would really rather go. To really be a brother of the Lord. Do I really want to identify with the Lord and be his brother? This is where this leads us. It leads us to a deep walk with him, of suffering with him. It means that we commit ourselves to our Father's will and love not our lives to the death. There are many, many people who are proving this today with their lives, in being persecuted, and in being part of his family, and in being his sons, God's sons and brothers of Christ. He said, if you do the will of the Father, then you're my brother and my sister. How much it cost him to make us his brethren. How much it costs many down through the ages to be sons of God and brothers of Christ. It's been a great, great cost, a great price. But he said here, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. There is no suffering that we could go through but what the inheritance that we receive as sons will not repay. What's one of the songs that says, one moment of glory will amply repay all the heartaches and trials I find in my way. One place I remember reading, it said, only when we get to glory will we really truly know how much we owe. It won't be that we'll get up there and we'll say, oh, this is what I get for all I've been through. Nobody will be able to say that. Every one of us, when we get there, will say, oh, this is what you gave up to die for me and to be my brother and to rescue me and to redeem me. This is what you did. We'll fully understand then what he did to save us. And every single one of us will say, I didn't know I owed so much. I didn't know that it was so wonderful. It says here, let's see. Now I want to go to First Peter. First Peter, chapter 2, verse 19. He qualifies suffering. Not all suffering is proof of sonship and proof of brotherhood with Christ. There are a lot of things that we bring on ourselves. He's not talking about that, and he clarifies that here. Verse 19 of 1 Peter 2. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And another place, 1 Peter 4 and 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. So he wants to qualify this. If you suffer according to the will of God, if you suffer wrongfully because of conscience toward God, that's what counts. In verse 20 now, 1 Peter 2, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So we don't want to call suffering that we bring on ourselves and put on a martyr's face and say, oh, I'm suffering for the Lord. We can't do that. Only when he said you've suffered wrongfully for conscience sake and according to the will of God and because you've done well, this is acceptable with God. Verse 21 now, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. I think about the role of a brother to go before and to take the hard things of life and to show his younger siblings, this is how you do this. Now you come and you do this just like me. That's what Jesus did here. He was our brother, and that he suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And it goes on, it tells how he bore all of those things for us. I want to turn to a scripture in the book of Proverbs. 17 and 17 of Proverbs. A brother is born for adversity. A brother is right there for you in adversity. And I'm thinking it goes both ways. Christ is there for us, not leaving us or forsaking us. But we want to be a brother to him. I want to suffer for his sake, as he did, following him in his example, and being a true friend to Jesus. Remember the song that says, I'll be a friend to Jesus? My life on earth I'll spend. My life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my life shall end. We're talking this morning about the close relationship where he said, if you do the will of my Father, you're my brother. Even if it comes clear to suffering and death. And he calls us to the depth of this relationship that many spurn, that many would reason their way out of and say, nah, we don't have to go through that. You don't have to do that. The Lord didn't want us to have to suffer. Can we not look at these scriptures and know there's a depth of relationship that he calls us to that involves going through some things for him, that involves a fellowship with his sufferings? That's what Paul said, isn't it? Philippians chapter 3, he said, I want to know him. I want to win him. I want to have him for my own. And what did he say? I want to be found in him. and I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3 and 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is what he has called us to. If you want a close walk with the Lord, we can't slack. We can't draw back from this, because this puts us right at his heart. This puts us there in the middle and the center of the will of God. That's the circle of the accepted. That's where the beloved are. That's where Christ's brethren and sisters are those who go whatever they have to go through, as Mary. I'm just the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. That's the kind of people the Lord wants us to be. And he calls us then his brethren. And it says he's not ashamed to say, that's my brother. That's my sister. I thought about sibling relationships in the Bible, different ones. One I thought about was whenever Moses was being called by God and he was kind of drawing back and deferring a little bit. And the Lord said, well, you've got a brother. He'll be to you as a mouth. I'll give you the words and I'll give it, and he can say them for you. And so Aaron did that for Christ. He was, for Moses, I'm sorry. Moses kind of was a type of Christ, but he did that for his brother Moses, Aaron. And then we later read where, was it the Amorites, I think, that came against him on their way out of Egypt into the wilderness? And so they went to battle against him, and Moses said, as long as I hold my rod up over the battle, then you will win, but if my arms fall down, then you'll lose. And it seemed like he needed help there after a while. And who was it that came and helped him? His brother. It goes from this relationship of us having the same father and being a brother to Christ. And then he goes and he puts it with us. You're all brethren. You lay your lives down for the brethren, as I did. Our fellowship is with the Father. Our brotherhood is because we all do the will of God. So we lay down our lives for one another. Our brotherhood is not that he's just saved us all and put us and dropped us in one family and said, hey, y'all are kin, quit fighting and be nice to one another. No. He has made us into this relationship, and we come into this relationship because we do the will of God. That's the qualifications for being a brother of the Lord Jesus. I'm still studying about it. It still just, it intrigues me. This thought has just, it's been on my mind all week, and I've said, Lord, I want to be your sister. I want to suffer with you. I want to endure for you. I want to help you. I want to aid you. I want to be a worker with you. I want to work for the Father alongside you. Just think of those different scriptures where it says you are workers together with Christ. Think of the one that says that he intercedes. His life is intercession. He puts that same life in us. We intercede. We join in the great work of God. Because we're brethren with Christ. And it extends not just between me and Christ, but it's horizontal too. It's all of us. We're all brethren with Christ. And the whole plan is just amazing what God has ordained for us in the relationship and the depth of it that we have, because Jesus gave his life for us, redeemed us to be the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God.